minister to them during a strange season when we're just not sure whether we should call or go or what. Just give us wisdom, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we just praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Awful quiet tonight. So we will continue our, really, is we're more or less studying what many call ecclesiology, just the study of the church. So we started out looking at asking the question that really we only answered the first night with who's in charge. And when we look at the Bible and we ask that question, we see over and over again in the New Testament that the Lord has put the congregation as a whole, the local church as a whole, in charge of the business of the church. And now he's put people in place under that structure of the local church to do certain things. But when we ask the question, who's in charge? The local church. We call that congregationalism with a little c. Last week we looked at another C-ism, complementarianism. Just the teaching from the Bible that men and women are equal in dignity and worth and value, but different. And we see that both of those things are good things. Like, it's good, according to the Bible, that we are the same in many ways, and it's good that we are different in many ways. That's why it's called complementarianism. We complement one another. We see that most clearly in the Bible in the family unit, nuclear family, and secondly, reflecting that reality of the family unit in the local body of the church. And so we'll see that tonight. We'll see that play out as we talk about this overseer, elder, pastor, okay? So here's our kind of rhythm for the night. We're going to do a word study, which I know most of you have studied the Bible more than I have, so you're familiar with what a word study is. But in case you're not, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different words, those three words, overseer, elder, and pastor. We're going to see what they mean in the dictionary sense, and we're going to see how they're used by the writers of the New Testament to kind of get an idea of what the Bible's teaching us about that position. Then we're going to look at the qualifications and kind of job description of a pastor. And we're going to do that quickly, because I'm just going to give you some scripture that you can go back and look at if you want. Some of you, many of you, if not all of you, have studied that before. But I'm going to give you some passages that you can look at. It's basically just a list. And we'll point those things out in the list, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight. And then finally, we're going to ask this question. How many pastors does a local church have? Or we could ask it a different way. What was the normal setup for a local church in the New Testament? We're going to ask that question and see if we can't answer it with God's word tonight. So, y'all ready? All right. All right. All the scripture is going to be up here. I may reference some others. If you're taking notes, it's in the church app. Also, I'll send the notes out tomorrow if any of you'd like them. So here's our word study. The first word is overseer. If you're in, I don't know if any of you are, but if you're into the Greek, it's the word, the Greek word is the word we get episcopalian from. But don't think episcopalian, just think overseer, okay? That's just where they get that word from, is the Greek word overseer, which is episkopos. We see this used in lots of different places. This is not the only two places we see it, but we see it used in Philippians 1:1 at the beginning of this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So just some context, Paul's writing to the local church at Philippi. And he addresses the local church, then he addresses two groups within the local church, the deacons and the overseers. Now, Before we move on to the next scripture, just kind of give you a definition of this word that we're seeing in scripture right here. It means what it sounds like it means. It means somebody that's been given the responsibility of oversight. Literally, like, of the idea of safeguarding, seeing to it that things are done in the correct way. So if we think of overseers in the church sense, part of their job description would be to look at Scripture and to look at the church and say, we're doing it right, or we need to make these adjustments, okay? So it's also, this isn't just used, this word isn't just used in the New Testament at this point in time. It's also used for in other places, like in society, as someone that has fixed guardianship. Like they're just the overseer of something, okay? So when we see this word in Scripture, that's what we need to think about. And Paul's addressing the church at Philippi, and he says, along with the overseers and the deacons, all right? We move on to 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Of course, there's other qualifications that follow that, those two verses. But we see him use this term twice. Here, he talks about the office of overseer in the local church. So we see two offices clearly in the New Testament that are set apart from normal membership. One is deacon in the New Testament. The other is overseer. And those are our two offices that we see. There's three. The third one is member. So member, deacon, overseer. And here he talks about it as an office position in the local church. Y'all with me so far? Our next word is elder. And you can think Presbyterian. Or don't think Presbyterian, but that's where Presbyterians get that word from, that terminology. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. Literally it means older one. But it's used in a much larger sense than that. When we see it used in the Gospels, it's often attached with the scribes or the Pharisees, like the elders and the Pharisees. And it's talking about the council of leaders, the council of Jewish leaders, official Jewish leaders. We see it used in other ways in society, and then we see it applied to the church. Acts 20:17. We see it used. This isn't the first time it's used in regards to the church, but it's one of the first times. It says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called, this is Paul, so he's on his missionary journey. He calls for the elders of the church to come to him. So he contacts the church at Ephesus, and he calls for the elders to come to him. If you read the whole context of Acts 20, it's a really neat scene. Paul misses them. He wants to see them. He knows he may not ever see them again. So he's just reaching out to the church, and he's like, I want the elders to come see me while I'm here. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul speaking to Timothy, saying, remember, Timothy, when you were raised up by the church, one of the things that happened was the elders of your church prayed and laid hands on you. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So usually this word is used in the official sense, like an office of an official that leads, guides a group, whether it's a civic group or a religious group. In this case, we see it used with the church. So, overseer, elder. Y'all with me so far? Now, here's where it gets fun. So in Titus 1, 5 through 7, it's not the only place we start seeing in the New Testament these terms, these two terms, being used interchangeably. Some of you may be thinking, like, where's he going with this? Because we don't have elders or overseers. Well, we're going to see in a moment. So Titus 1, 5 through 7 says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain." You see what he did there? He's talking about the same position, but he uses two different words. The first time, he says, appoint elders in all the towns and all the local churches. Then he begins to describe the office and the qualifications. Then he just switches up and he says, overseer. He didn't change subjects. It'd be the same thing as if one of us were to introduce the president, we might say, "Please welcome the president of the United States, our commander in chief." I'm not suggesting that there's two different people. His office can be referred to in multiple ways. So we see this. Yes, sir. Yes, so the two words that we've seen so far, the one for overseer and the one for elder, are both here in Titus, which is why it's significant. It's a great question. There's a third word, pastor. This is the one we prefer, we use. And I think there's a reason for that. If overseer and elder, and we'll see in a moment that these three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament, but if overseer and elder are kind of like the hard, kind of cold definitions of an office, the word pastor kind of adds some color to it and some warmth to it. Like, what's an overseer supposed to do? Like, what's an elder supposed to do? He's supposed to pastor. And so we're going to see, like, the New Testament uses this word, and when it does, it kind of adds some color and some warmth to the office of overseer, pastor, elder. All right? John 10:11, the word overseer literally means shepherd or tender of sheep. We see it used as a noun, and we see it used as a verb, like tender of sheep and to tend or care for or feed sheep. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd." The word shepherd there, that's poimen, that's the word pastor. John 21:16, this is when Jesus is reinstating Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. That passage. John 21:16 says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." It's that same word, poimen. It's the same thing we do with the word run. So somebody runs, they're running. And someone that runs is a runner. So it's a noun and a verb. It's the same thing going on with this word. So we see it, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. And then he tells Peter to shepherd his sheep, tend my sheep. Some translations say care for my sheep. Some translations say shepherd my sheep. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So he's talking about giftings and roles in the local church, not necessarily offices in the local church, but roles that the Lord has given particular people to carry out in the local church. And one of them is shepherds, which is the same word that Jesus uses to refer to himself. "I am the good shepherd." All right? Y'all still with me? All right. So we start seeing the word overseer and shepherd be used side by side. Again, the two different Greek words. It shows up in the English Bibles. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So there's that imagery of sheep in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. That word to care, same word to tend, to feed, to shepherd. That poimain word that we see as pastor or shepherd. Everybody still with me? Okay. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And there he's talking about Jesus, but he refers to Jesus with those same words. Later on in a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, refers to Jesus as, anybody know? The chief shepherd. So there's this idea that Jesus has placed under shepherds in every local church for the sake of his church. The crazy thing is, they're sheep too. And we'll get to that in a little bit, okay? All right, so apologize. I'm trying to get my phone to be quiet. It won't be quiet. So here's the fun passage. I love this stuff. Y'all may not. If you don't, just hang with me for another minute or two, okay? 1 Peter 5:1-4. We see all three of these words talking about the same thing, the same role in the local church. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaking in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So it's used in a different way, but it's the same root word of overseer. So overseer provides oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, there's that shepherding imagery. And when the chief shepherd, there's Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfolding crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So there's our words. We have elder, shepherd. Well, it's not going to let me write there. Shepherd and oversight. All right here in this passage referring to the same activity of the same group of people within the local church. So when we ask a question like, who are the overseers? Who are the elders? Who are the pastors? It's all the same people, okay? That has confused me in the past, because like you go to some churches and all you hear is elders. You go to other churches, all you hear is pastors. And it's like, what's the difference? Why do we have elders and they have pastors, and we have pastors and they have elders? Am I an elder? I don't know. And it's yes, okay? Anybody else heard other churches refer to their pastors in different words and going like, where are they getting that from? This is where. It's kind of like churches can like pick which one they want to use, and it's okay because all three of them are in the Bible, okay? Now, what those people do and what they say those qualifications are may differ also, and we could talk about, we're not, but we could talk about whether that is or is not in the Bible. Okay, y'all ready to move on? Any questions about those three words before we move on? Because that's kind of the ground that we're going to be standing on tonight. Good? All right. So, pastor's job description, we're going to use the word pastor because that's what we use around here. So, pastor's job description according to the Bible, quickly, to feed the flock. We see this in 1 Timothy 3 and 4, Acts 6, 1 through 7. We see Peter and the other apostles appoint deacons. Anybody remember, besides the kind of chaos that was going on in the congregation, what the reason Peter gave for for why he didn't need to serve tables? It's two reasons specifically. Study the word and pray, right? So we see that reflected in 1 Timothy 3 and 4. We see it reflected again in Titus. Pastors are supposed to feed the flock. Pastors feed the flock with the word. Lead the flock, 1 Peter 5, the passage we just read a moment ago, talks about leading but not domineering, leading by example, and some other imagery that gives us the idea of leading the flock. Plead for the flock, praying. So Acts 6, once again, it's important enough for the pastors in the church to be praying that God gave us a position in the church to enable the pastors to dedicate more time to praying for the flock. Protect the flock. We see this idea of pastors protecting the doctrine of the church, but also protecting the church from wolves, from people that pose as sheep. We see this play out in the local church. Like when I sit down with people, especially if I don't know them very well, I ask a lot of questions if they're thinking and praying through joining the church. Because part of my role as a pastor is protect our flock. And that's for those people's sake too. Like sometimes when that conversation is had, I had a pastor have that with me when I was in seminary. He had a seminary student and his wife, Charlotte, my wife, come to his church, attend his church, and he still sat down with us and said, "Tell me about how you became a Christian and share with me how you've grown since that day." He asked every person that joined his church, regardless of their background, because he felt as a pastor he needed to ask that. But also, about a year after we joined, another man that went to seminary was acting like a student at the seminary, started going to Pastor Chad's church. He sat down with Pastor Chad. He asked that question. The man couldn't answer him. About a month later, the man got baptized because he realized he wasn't saved. So Chad was protecting the flock. My pastor, Chad, was protecting the flock while at the same time, if those people that were coming into the flock, he was also serving them for their benefit as well. Like Charlotte and I were stronger as a result of having our pastor ask us those questions. So anyway, that was kind of a side note. Didn't plan on that. Equip the flock. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Encouragement to the elders to equip the flock. What does he equip us for? The work of ministry, right? And then seeking stray sheep. So the whole church seeks stray sheep, but in an ideal situation, the at some point, the pastor should come along, church members, and be part of the spearhead of seeking those stray sheep. Okay? This is not an exhaustive list, but if you write those scriptures down, you can go back and kind of reflect on them. You might even write more things down after looking at that. Next question is qualifications. I'm going to do this quickly also. 1 Timothy 3 is a great place to reflect on this. Titus 1, 1 Peter 5. We all see these qualifications over and over again in those three passages. Desires to be a leader, or desires to be a pastor. We don't want somebody that doesn't want to be a pastor serving as a pastor. We don't need to talk people into that. That's one of the qualifications, desires to serve as a pastor. It's not the only one, so they got to have more than the desire, but it does need to be at the top of the list. Exemplify godly character, able to teach the word. And let me parse this out for a second. With the scriptures that point to the ability of the pastor to teach, I don't necessarily think it means get up on Sunday morning and preach. What I think it means is the ability to sit down with the word and walk with somebody else through a passage and teach them, even without Sunday school material. like just able to open John 1 and walk through the first three verses and say, this is how we know Jesus has always been. Like, that's one of the qualifications of a pastor. He can be soft-spoken, he can be, not be a public speaker, but he's got to be able to sit down and show somebody what the word means. With me? He's got to lead his family well. That's an automatic disqualification. I even asked, this is a qualification for deacons too, but we asked deacons, like, is their family in a place that they can serve as a deacon? Like, there may be a season in somebody's life where serving in a particular way in the church is just not the time. Not because of the moral character of the family, but because of the needs for the father to be present or the husband to be fully present. Number five, 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 8, all the way to 3:2, we see this echo. Office of pastor should be occupied by a qualified man. So to paint it real clear, like, the office of deacon is not that clear in Scripture. The office of pastor is crystal clear in Scripture. Has to be, like, we could argue over deacon. We could push back on one another and go, what about this passage? What about this passage? Because it's not crystal clear in Scripture. Office of pastor is crystal clear. So, like, in the Southern Baptist faith and message is not the Bible, but we try to make it reflect what God's Word says. And the only office it speaks to when it comes to male leadership is the office of pastor or elder. And that's why. And then finally, must be established believer. So 1 Timothy 3 points the fact it doesn't need to be new to the faith. Qualifications, that's not exhaustive, but that's a good start. So here's our question, our last question for the night that we're going to get through. Before we get to it, any questions so far or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah, do. Wait and pray. And the only reason, if you couldn't hear Brother Randall, he said, heard men say that they feel called to be a pastor, and if he's married, there's been some cases, correct me if I'm wrong, that the wife says, I don't feel called to be a pastor's wife. What would you say? Yeah, I would too. I think, so when we think about marriage, we teach God's word about marriage, which teaches us that the two become one flesh, and that's more than a physical oneness. And stepping into, that doesn't mean that the wife is the pastor, but stepping in that kind of role that dictates the way you live your life, everybody's going to be miserable in that situation. And it won't do anybody any good, I don't think. The Lord can work in spite of it. I've known men and women that have been in that situation in spite of it. But I've also known of situations where the man has known for a while and has waited. And the Lord did eventually bring the wife to the point where she desired it also. But I've known more of the other way around. Like, the wife knew, and she just waited. And when he finally said something, she's like, I've been waiting on you for like 4 years. And so I think it goes both ways. Like, I think they both have to be on the same page. Has anybody else heard of anything like that? Yeah, I couldn't just personally, I could not do what Charlotte is not on the part of it's our stage of life because we have small children, but Charlotte's not on the forefront of what I do or even at the forefront of ministries in our church. But I'm telling you right now, I could not do it. I could not do it without her. It'd be impossible. Yes, ma'am. So there's several arguments that people use, and I'll say this on the front end. So, like, there's things that some churches do, and some things that some churches affirm that would cause me to say that's not a church. This is not one of them. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's the healthiest situation for a church to have women in the pastoral role. So I just want to say that on the front end. With that being said, there's several arguments. So they, like, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, where it talks about he doesn't give permission for a woman to have authority over a man, they tie that to the cultural norm of the first century, which was a patriarchal culture, and they say Paul was speaking to the church in the culture of that day, therefore it doesn't apply to us. There's problems with that because in other places where it talks about male headship in the family and in the church, it's tied directly to Genesis 2. There's places where Paul doesn't tie it to Genesis 2. And that's places a lot of times that people grab hold to and say, well, he was just speaking to the church in their day. The problem is that the other places that are tied to Genesis 2 and 3, where he says, for the man was created first, and then the woman. And again, he's not pointing to a difference in equality or worth or value. He's just pointing to a difference in role. And he's saying that difference applies in the church and in the home. That's a big question with a lot of answers, ma'am. Yeah, there's a lot of different ways that go about that. The more liberal, the more they just say that passage doesn't matter. But there are more conservative leaning that try to make that argument, and that's how they make it. Is they just say that was the culture of the day. I just don't think it works. Yeah, so it's a slow fade, but yeah, so like around the corner from my sister's house in Auburn, there's a Unitarian Universalist church. And all that means is you can believe anything, you can do anything you want, and you can worship here. That's what it means. And so they've just picked away and picked away and picked away at the Bible until you can either pick the parts you want or just make all of it say what you want it to say. Yeah, no, and I say y'all've heard me, most of you have heard me teach on that in the deacon passage where it says the word husband is husband or man in the Greek, and the word wife is wife or woman. And if you take it man of one woman, that's a whole nother ball game if you talk about being a man of one woman, because then you're talking about being completely faithful to your wife in every way. And so there's no way to get around that. Yes, sir. I don't think if he's married, he needs to be, or, okay, so I'll say it in two ways. I'll tell you why I don't. Paul wasn't. And Paul exalts singleness in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. He says, if you're single and you can live that way, praise the Lord, keep on doing it, your interests won't be divided. If you're interested in somebody and you're burning with passion, don't wait, get married. And so he exalts singleness, and Paul is single. So I would say that the teaching in 1 Timothy 3, the husband of, or I would say man of one woman teaching, is pointing to the fact that if you're married, you're not polygamous, and you're faithful to your wife. Two, if you're single, you are faithful to that, so that if you are married one day, you can say, I've been a one-woman man, which demands sexual purity. So if a man's sexually promiscuous and then gets married, he's not a one-woman man. That's like one of the questions we asked Feliciano, right? If you were to get married, will you have been faithful to your wife? And he's like, yeah. Yeah. Other questions? Great questions. All right. So final thing. So illustration. You guys can love it or hate it or laugh at it. This is a church, okay? It's a group of people, smiley faces. Here's our question. According to, the Bible, what is the normal way we see a church set up in the New Testament? And this challenges me. This is something like I'm thinking through right now, because what we see is not, I hadn't always seen it like this. I hadn't always seen it at all. But I'm going to put this out to you and let y'all chew on it. Normally, so today we have deacons among our church family, and normally we have a pastor, right? Or maybe a pastor of senior adults and a pastor of youth and children or something like that. A couple of pastors and some deacons. Smaller churches, a pastor, some deacons in the congregation, right? Here's what we see in the New Testament. Acts 14:23, when they appointed pastors for them in every church. So we're talking about a group of pastors for every church, singular. Acts 15:4-6, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. So in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem had multiple elders. Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. So now we're talking about the church at Ephesus, and called the elders of the church to come to him. So multiple elders at the church at Ephesus. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now we're talking about the local church at Philippi with the overseers. So they had multiple pastors, elders, overseers, and deacons. Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. So multiple elders in every town. So we're assuming, just from context in New Testament, there would have been one church in each town that they were able to plant a church in. So here's the thing. In the New Testament, every time we see the elders of a particular church referenced, it's always in the plural. Always. Now, this is not a command in Scripture, but I think it's worth us thinking through. It's got my wheels rolling. See it again in 1 Peter 5, James 5:14, call for the elders. And here's the picture that we get when we look at the New Testament. We got the congregation, we got the deacons, and then we got a group of elders that's leading, guiding, feeding, pleading for the flock. Not just in the front leading, not just in the back guiding, not from the side, trying to be one of them, just a whole bunch of elders, pastors, overseers that are guiding the entire church together. A whole bunch of men that can parse out the word, teach the word, whether individually, in a small group, or in front of a congregation, that are guiding the whole church together. Now, you think of the combination of the things that we've seen over the last 3 weeks that we've been together on Wednesday night. You have this picture in the New Testament, which is what I would say was normative for the New Testament church. And then we have the picture of the congregational authority, which again we would say was normative in the New Testament church. Congregation had authority, but within the congregation they appointed elders who guided, shepherded, fed, and prayed for the church. Pastored, shepherded, cared, tended the individual members of the church. A couple things I've been thinking about when it comes to this. Is there more benefit to having more than one? And when we talk about all these men weren't paid, all the pastors weren't paid. Some of them were and some of them weren't. We have that passage where it says in 1 Timothy 5 where he says, I'm paraphrasing, pay the pastors. And then he goes on to say, especially those who serve teaching and preaching. So he's assuming that not all the pastors or elders are being paid. So we're not talking about a small church that can't do this. We're talking about this was just normative for every church. So pastors need shepherds. Pastors' families need shepherds. In a place where a pastor's the only one, that can get tough sometimes. In some ways, it'd be easier if there was more than one of him. Because of this, he needs a shepherd too. Because pastors are sheep before they're shepherds. It multiplies wisdom and gifts. So 2020, like it's been rough, but it would have been a lot rougher if I had not had men in my ear. Like I have men in our congregation that I treat as like kind of like fellow elders. I get the benefit of it, but the whole congregation doesn't necessarily get the benefit of it. 2020 has been like proof in the pudding for me. Like, I need those men beside me, looking at the word with me and going, I think this is what we need to do. It protects the flock. So you think about this. It protects the flock in multiple ways. If a church has like only a paid pastor or only two paid pastors and the lead pastor falls to immorality or pulls out an 84 without looking and the next day he's gone, that church is shepherdless. Even if he gets sick, right? Like just something happens and he gets sick and he can't serve. The church is shepherdless. The norm in the New Testament, the church would have been hurting because they lost one of their members and one of their pastors. But the church wouldn't have been shepherdless. The other thing is, to have multiple pastors or elders, some that are paid and some that are not, I also think it protects against the flesh of men. Because if you only have men that are leading the church that are paid, there's always going to be a temptation to do certain things and not do certain things because the money may or may not come in. Or your paycheck may or may not stop. But if there's a group of pastors, some who are and some who are not, the ones who are not don't have that temptation. They can say, we've got to do this regardless of what the results are. And it's the right thing according to God's word. So it protects the flock in that way. And it cultivates more leaders. This is something else I've been thinking a lot about. Like raising up men in the church to be leaders. If there's only one or two men that are shepherding the church, there's only one or two men to identify with and follow. But in a church that has, like the New Testament churches, multiple pastors from multiple different backgrounds, multiple walks of life, multiple stages of life. Nearly any man that walks into that congregation can hitch his wagon to at least one of those men that's shepherding the church. And out of that will come more men that desire to be pastors. Maybe not desire to be pastors, but more men that just desire to follow the Lord more closely because they have more men that are shepherding them to look up to. So anyway, as you can see, my wheels have been turning about this. I've been going like, is this, how hard should we look at this? So it is, we got 5 minutes. I want to know, have any of y'all thought through this, seen this in the scripture? What are your thoughts? Give me some feedback. I'm thankful for the men in our church. Go ahead. Yeah, and some of it is like, in some sense, our deacons, especially this year, have functioned in that way. Like, you're one of them. Brother Hayward has. Like, because every time we were getting together, we were like, well, the scripture says this. Like, we, at some point, we have to get back together. Like, with all the COVID stuff. Right. And that's one of the things I'm like, I'm trying to figure that out in my mind. Because I go, if we do that, do we need to make sure that we have men that are completely qualified on the, which we do right now, serving as deacons? And then do we ask other men that are qualified to serve as deacons, but not necessarily qualified to serve as pastors, to serve as deacons, even though they're going to be filling that role? But that's not necessarily for tonight. That was just me thinking through. All right. Well, I love you guys. Happy Wednesday night. I'm going to pray for us, and we will head out. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace that guides us, and for your word that teaches us. And Lord, we just pray for wisdom. We want to serve you faithfully, and we thank you for our church, the women in our church, the men in our church, the families in our church, the single people in our church. God, we just thank you. We thank you for how you provided for us over the last year. You provided everything we've needed, each and every step of the way. And God, we thank you so much for that. God, we thank you for the example that we have of the church and your word. And we just pray that you would, above everything else, just help us to love you and to love your church. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Happy Wednesday.